Well, one day we're going to be there when we've been there 10,000 years. Bright, shining as the sun, no less days. Wonderful. It will be wonderful. Well, thank you for coming out. I know we've got some folks probably online, and every now and then we turn around and we say hi to them so that we feel as a part. So it's good to see y'all. Well, it's good to be seen, I guess, is what we would say this morning. Thank you again for the outpouring of appreciation. It's just, you are generous, you are good. God has used you in our life. This is our church family. The Lopez family is, we're blessed. We are completely blessed. And we thank you so much for showing it to us in so many different ways. Yesterday was, just to be together was wonderful. It was a wonderful time. And again, wow. Talk about some great food. Oh, it was wonderful. Well, let me put up a picture here to get us looking here. If Jesus were a citizen of the United States of America living in our time, who would he vote for in this election? I know many of you have already voted. I know that. I know you've gone out and you've done this already. And so some of these things here, we'll go through this process, though, because I feel that God has something for us as we look into his word. And so I'd like to take this time here to exercise us and to help us to wrestle through some of the issues that, we live in a day and time where it can become very convoluted. All right? So to do this exercise, we'd have to suspend, you know, we'd have to put aside many of the attributes that Jesus has and the authority that he has as Lord of all creation. And yes, that's something that he himself did, right? He laid aside those things to become human like us, as we read in Philippians chapter 2. He laid aside the privileges, becoming a servant and dying on a cross. And so we have that there already. The Gospels take us through the life of Jesus, the account of Jesus functioning, to put it that way, as a human, having laid aside many of his abilities as Lord and Creator for the sake of interacting with us and becoming that sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice. So I suppose before we could answer that question, who would Jesus vote for, we'd have to answer this first one. Would he even vote? Would Jesus even vote? We need to answer that question. And the reason is, he might just decide to chunk it all, you know? Because, well, many of us would say, rightly so. It's frustrating. The political process of choosing a president here in the United States can get frustrating. Here's some reasons why. The United States has no law that limits the amount of time a campaign, a political campaign, can go public. Let me give you some statistics, all right? For instance, this 2020 race, the first candidate to run was Representative John Delaney of Maryland. He declared on July 28, 2017, that he was officially running in the 2020 race. That's 1,194 days. To put this in perspective, that's equivalent to roughly 99 election seasons in Japan. There, the campaigns can only last 12 days. Yes. In France, the campaign can last no longer than 2 weeks. In Canada, the minimum length is 36 days, the longest is 74. Australia, 33 days. The United Kingdom, 5 to 6 weeks. That's it. That's it. Frustrating. Yes, we can feel it because it just goes on and on. And this is increased by conventional and social media. We've got so much of that. Media madness. News channels report and analyze every little nuance of leading candidates, what they wear, every word, their life before they were born, and how it affects current world economics, you know, and all that. Social media platforms, before unheard of to candidates, supporters, and nay-do-gooders, they can sound off, sometimes with vitriol, that without social media would have been tempered by face-to-face interaction. It's also eclipsed by politics. That's what I mean. You know, its appropriate place in civil life has now ballooned to overwhelm, to eclipse, and to take over. All right? Life has been eclipsed by politics during this time. The stage is set. We've cultivated a strong appetite for media. And then you have the campaigns and the candidates and their followers, and all of them, through all these things, foist their opinion on listeners and watchers, who then swallow their point of view as if it were truth. And then you are. Political campaigns become for many the arena where social, moral, intellectual, and even spiritual issues are decided. And this in a world where truth is really just a matter of opinion. You put this all together, and no wonder. It causes opinions to be polarized. Here in a country that's already severely polarized, it's made worse, I think, by this long political process where media dominates and where we treat opinion as the basis for truth. There you have it. A person's personal choice is now a significant defining line in life. Whether a person's Democrat or Republican or something else is the basis for how we view people. How is that? It even divides families. And so this is dangerous ground. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we must be incredibly careful to not let this political thing here, this political campaigning or our political party, become more than what it is. We're humans, and humans still carry about a sinful nature. And we can find ourselves aligning with a political party or political group because, well, it has a pet issue that I really, really am interested in, and downplay or ignore other issues that are more important in God's eyes. It happens. Our party allegiance must not blind us, to other biblical issues that are not as popular but are as important or more important to the Lord. We must be deliberate and ask God to open eyes to see the political process for what it is. And more than anything else, we can start by realizing that mostly this political campaigning thing is a human attempt to garner votes. That's what it is. And so with all this that we've seen, you know, as we look at our list here, it's frustrating. There are huge, long campaigns. Media has chimed in and made it a madness. Life becomes eclipsed by politics, and it polarizes opinions. With all this, yeah, it's a good question to ask if Jesus would even vote. Would he even vote? Well, probably not for these reasons. But Jesus did give us his own words concerning government. And we can find this throughout the scriptures. One good place to go is Romans chapter 13. And you knew I'd probably be headed in that direction. Romans chapter 13. I'm going to put a few of the verses up there so that we can look at it together. In Romans chapter 13, Paul makes this statement. These are the words of Christ. This is what God has in mind when it comes to authority, when it comes to governing authorities, all right? And this in a time when governing authorities were not very kind toward Christians, all right? Chapter 13, verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. Verse 3. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. We'll jump to verse 4. For it is a minister of God to you for good. Verse 6. For because of this you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing.
So there we have it. Governing authorities are from God. The authority they have comes from God. Government is God's idea. They're called here ministers of God and servants of God. So, yes, believers, Jesus Christ himself would be a part of this because it's God's idea. Would he vote? Yes, I think he would. What's more, in our country, voting is a citizen's responsibility. We, the citizens, have the privilege and responsibility to share governing authority with our leaders. And that's a wonderful thing. We've been told to pray and to look out for the good of our nation and the governing authorities so that we can, and we'll talk about this later, continue to spread the gospel. But what about political campaigns? Is that a whole different thing? Well, political campaigns are subject to the authority of government. They're not the government, but they're subject. The process is separate. In fact, this usually becomes an issue for those who are in a political campaigning arena and also serve in the government. Sometimes these people don't maintain the separation of two, and we've heard about it. They get in trouble with the law. So would Jesus join in the political rhetoric? I don't think so. Okay. So this is what I think. The evidence here does show that Jesus would be a part. He would do his citizen's responsibility. Would he join in the political campaign? I don't know. I don't think so. So he would. Let's go back to our original question then. Who would he vote for? I wish we could ask him. I wish he were here. You know, I wish we could sit down and say, okay, Jesus, tell us, who are you going to vote for? Maybe some of you have asked him, you know, because he's still around. You can pray to him. But we know that when Jesus was asked these kinds of questions, many times he answered with a question, all right? Like, should we pay taxes? And he would say, let me ask you a question. Whose inscription is on there? He answers with a question. So if asked Jesus, you know, who would you vote for? He might answer, well, you tell me. How would you go about deciding who to vote for? And that's where we'll spend our time. I think he'd give us principles after he asked that question to us. So I'm going to give three that I think Jesus might have brought up, all right? Three things that we need to look at here. After Jesus had done miracles and people were wowed with the spectacle of the miracles, we read about him in John chapter 2, about Jesus. And so after all this, here is what John chapter 2, verses 24 to 25 says. But Jesus didn't trust them because he knew human nature. No one needed to tell him what mankind is really like. Jesus knew what was going on. He knew what was happening inside people, inside us. And so he knew that we don't need to be naive. I think he would tell us to guard our heart. Guard your heart. It's under attack. A fundamental truth about life is that as we live here, we will be in constant conflict. And it shows when it comes to political campaigning. For instance, if you think that you're at the headquarters where only friendlies live, well, you'll put your weapon down. In fact, you'll have to check it in. But if you're out in enemy territory, well, you'll even sleep with your weapon at your side. We are living in enemy territory. And it's going to be that way until we get home to heaven. The Lord characterized this whole thing in Matthew 24, verses 10 to 14. I know there's a lot of scripture, but I'm going to take you through it. In that scripture, Matthew 24, we read, "And at that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness has increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And we hear it there. False prophets will come. They're opposed to the gospel of the kingdom. There is a conflict that's going to happen. And this conflict is outside of us as well as inside of us in our heart. We need to guard our heart. We're living in enemy territory. Jesus, later on, speaking of the seven representative churches, speaking to the seven representative churches there in the book of Revelation, says this to the first church in Ephesus. He says, Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first." Guard your heart. You know that the political machine wants to grab your heart and make it theirs. Don't. Who does your heart belong to? Practically speaking, let's ask these questions. Don't let your expectations run rampant when it comes to politics. Don't set your hopes on a candidate. Don't set your hopes on a platform. This is all human, and humans are essentially imperfect and fallible. Every human feels the effects of sin, and we long for relief from the effects of sin. We long for peace. We long for justice. We long for security and prosperity. And politically, they're going to tell you everything. You vote for me, life is going to be great. You vote for me, I will take care of you. I will bring peace. I will bring a chicken for everybody and every Sunday. I mean, it's been that way, as you know. That's why Jesus would say, no. Guard your heart. This is a sinful place with conflict. So when you hear them make these promises, remember, they're not Jesus Christ. Absolutely not. It is only found in him. If a candidate makes promises that are apart from Jesus Christ, it's a lie. Don't believe it. And don't let it in your heart. No. Yeah. You know this. You're not naive. But I tell you what, we live in a world where it wants your heart. Jesus would then take us to the next step. Be careful. Guard your heart. They're going to make promises. Where do you go to hear promises that you can rely on? Trust God's word. Trust God's word. Make it the platform for life. Your platform for life. Isaiah chapter 40. After speaking about God's judgment toward his people, Judah, to not trust in people, God says this about his word. We'll begin in verse 6, okay? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6. It says, "A voice says, 'Call out!' Then he answered, 'What shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever.'" Just like the rest of us, presidential candidates and all their machinery is made up of people. And people are grass. And they will fade. If they follow God's ways, if they follow God's words, then what they're for will last. If not, it won't last. Trust God's word. There is much rhetoric happening during a political campaign. And because we live in a time of constant media coverage, the words of the campaigns are parsed and minced and replayed over and over. And it's easy to live and die by what a candidate says. But you must match it to God's word. Only God's promises are faithful. But you might say, oh, Pastor, God's word was written so long ago, and it's about old stuff. How can that be relevant in this election? Well, let's compare. Candidates will make statements about how to have a better life. Vote for me, and your life will go better. So, what does God say about where true happiness and joy comes from? What does the candidate say about where true happiness and joy comes from? Do they match? All right, let's do another one. Candidates will make statements about how to deal with wrongdoing and how to be safe from evil. What does God's word say about where evil comes from and how to deal with evil and sin? Do they match up? Think about it. Candidates will make statements about the nature of humanity, human beings, about life, about relationships, about marriage and family. What does God's word say about life, the value of life, His design for relationships and family, and do they match? You got to think about it. We trust God's word, right? Or do we trust what they're saying? Or does it really make a difference? Who are you going to go with? In this election, in this campaign, as you decide whom to vote for, or you've already voted, many of you have, consider that Jesus would measure all that's said, all that's done through the filter of God's word. And you and I must place our trust in God's word. In fact, this is where your heart is. You know, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Is it God's word? Do you really trust God's word? Or is it, well, when I'm in church, I trust God's word, but when I'm in the political arena, it's a totally different thing. Only God's promises are faithful. So guard your heart. They're going to make promises that want to wean to your heart. Number two, trust God's word. And in everything that happens, filter it through God's word. Third aspect that I think Jesus would lead us to is, don't get sidetracked. Build God's kingdom through the church. The king is coming soon. Right? The king is coming soon. Jesus is Lord of all creation. And one day he's going to take his place, we believe, here on earth as King of kings and Lord of lords. He is our hope. His promises are our hope. And we're called to do his work. We hear this verse quoted for our country. Let me put it up here. This verse. And my people who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and will heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. But this is quoted out of context and misused. Remember, even Satan quoted Scripture to Jesus to tempt him. The general principle is true, that people must repent and turn to God and that God does the blessing. But we cannot apply this verse as it was meant to the Israelites in the days of Solomon. The United States is not the promised land. And this nation is not made of my people as the nation of Israel was and still is today. What I'm getting to here is we're building the kingdom of God, and the United States is not that kingdom. No. God is using his church, not a nation, to build his kingdom at this time. Where is your allegiance? First of all, God is using his church, not a nation, to build his kingdom at this time. The American way does not equal God's way. It's hard to hear, but it's true. Believers in Jesus Christ are first and foremost citizens of a kingdom where Jesus is king. Let me repeat it because it's so important. The kingdom we're building is the kingdom of God where Jesus Christ will sit on his throne, not a presidential candidate. We've got to keep that in mind, folks. Jesus told us to pray for our earthly leaders so that we would be at peace and be able to build God's kingdom. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Do you see where it puts it together there? Lead a quiet, tranquil life so that all men will be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. We know that all nations eventually are going to gather for war against Jesus Christ. We read it in the book of Revelation. It says there in the book of Revelation that the demonic spirits are going to go out. It says they are demonic spirits who work miracles and go out to all the rulers of the world to gather them for battle against the Lord on that great judgment day of God the Almighty. And that's just one place. All nations will gather against the Lord. We're told in the Bible that only one nation has been special to God, and even that nation was not loyal to Jesus Christ. So, we are here to build the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which is not done by building a nation, not at this time. No, it is the church. It is the body of Christ. Its identity is organic and personal. Jesus Christ. It's not ethnic, it's not geographic, it's not political. And that's why we're told in Romans 13 to be subject to the governing laws. The church is not a nation. It's not a civil entity. We are called to make disciples of Jesus Christ from all nations. We are called to witness for Jesus Christ wherever we go. Build God's kingdom through God's church. The king is coming soon, right? So who would Jesus vote for? Tell us, Pastor, which of the ones should we vote for? Well, we know that he probably would vote. And he'd probably do as he has done before. He'd answer that question with a question. Who would you vote for and why? I saw this sign as I was out riding my bike. Okay, I saw the sign. You know, I go around and I go all throughout the neighborhoods and I ride my bike through there. And you see this and you can go along and count, well, there's Trump and there's Biden and there's Trump and 5, 6, 7, Trump, Biden, you know. And then this one, Jesus 2020. And yes, if he ran, I would vote for him. But he's not taken the throne yet. His throne won't be just one nation. It's going to be all nations, the whole universe. So in the meantime, he tells us to guard our heart. We're in enemy territory. He tells us to trust God's word, to make that our platform for life. And he says, look, don't get distracted. You're here building God's kingdom, not the kingdom in a nation. Sure, we are to do what we're supposed to do. We are citizens of this country, and we've been told to do that. Yes, especially since we're about building his kingdom. We want to be able to do that. And so Billy Graham, I'm going to put this up here, who was committed to preaching the gospel, to witnessing, and God used him. He was an evangelist. He was evangelizing. That was his commitment. He saw that how we engage in government made a difference and that calling to, that there was a calling to all believers. He said this, I think it's the duty of every individual Christian at election time to study the issues. Study the issues. Study the candidates. And then go to the polls and vote. Right? To do that. But we do it from the perspective that Jesus Christ teaches us to do it. He would say, guard your heart. No, I'm not here yet. He would say, trust God's word. Make sure, yes, it takes effort to go through and actually compare. Yeah, but we've been given the Holy Spirit. We've been given the word of God. We've been given minds, as Rick has told us. And then he'd say, don't let that distract you from what you're here about. You are here to build God's kingdom. You're here to make disciples. Do that. Do that. All right? Let's pray. Father, we live in a world that is not perfect, Lord. And we have this great nation that you've given to us, Lord. And you have blessed this nation. We're blessed to be able to live in a time where we can share the gospel openly and freely. And Lord, we need to be doing that. And we are doing that. But it's easy to be distracted, Lord. We're human beings. And Lord, the machinery of the world is strong. We live and breathe that every day. We pray, Lord, that we would be wise. Wise as servants and harmless as doves. And Lord Jesus, we tried to look at what you would do here today. But we believe that you would tell us, be careful. Guard your heart. Many things are being said that, do they match up with my word? Do they match up with my purposes? Your purpose will stand. Your word will stand. And then you would say, please, continue doing what I've called you to do. I've left you here with a purpose in mind. Wherever you are, whether it's at the plant, at school, at home, at your work, wherever it is, you are to be my witness. That's what you're here for. And as a group, you are to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Make that your goal. Father, thank you. Thank you that you give us your word. Thank you that you give us your spirit. Thank you that you've given us a great purpose. May we accomplish that purpose for your glory. And one day, we will see the King. He's coming soon. The King is coming. He's coming soon. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.